We're going to return to the Gospel of John today. So we're going to be in John 17, and we're going to be talking about Jesus' prayer for us. And let me ask you something. Have you ever asked somebody to pray for you? I think probably all of us have. Maybe you've prayed for other people that have asked you to pray for them. What are some things we usually ask of one another to pray for? What are some things?
Healing.
Healing. Healing is a big one. We hear that a lot. Somebody wants healing, pray for healing. What else?
Families.
Families are important. We a lot of times pray for families. What else?
Deliverance
from something, some addiction or maybe something along those lines. What else?
Finances.
A lot of times there's prayers about finances. So we pray for that. What else? What's that? Direction. We want direction for our lives, so we ask for direction. Pray for our life. If Jesus prayed for you, what do you suppose he would pray? If Jesus prayed for you, what do you suppose he would pray? We're gonna figure that one out. Up until last few weeks, well, probably last month, we've been going through the Gospel of John, looking at what Jesus did, and then several weeks ago, we started getting into some of the things that Jesus said. Today, we're just going to focus in on what Jesus prayed. So I've asked Mervin to read for us out of John 17. I'm going to give you the mic. You could do either up here or down there.
I'll do it here. That's fine. All right. Not to depress you, Paul, but Rachel has the same thing you have, and it sounds bad, and it kind of sticks around. So take your vitamins. Okay. All right. John 17, the whole chapter?
Yeah.
All right. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name and the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scriptures would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them.
Amen. Let's pray. Father God, as we get into your word, Lord God, I just pray that you'd quicken our hearts to the things that you want us to understand, that we could come to a fuller understanding of who you are and how you work in us and what you care about in us. So, Father, just bless this time we have together in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things I noticed in that prayer. The whole chapter is a prayer, and we see that, first of all, Jesus prays for himself, then he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for us. He's praying for us toward the end. And in that prayer, he reveals some theological truths that are really mind-blowing. And I kind of want to tackle the first one. You know, when I was a kid, I was raised in New York State, and one of my goals was to make my dad proud. I looked up to my dad, and I always wanted to make my dad proud. I love my dad. And my dad, you know, he had a job during the day, and he worked 6 days a week, you know, 8 hours at his job. And in the evenings, he would take on lawn mowing jobs just to kind of supplement the family income. And I would go with him to work. On those jobs, and when he, you know, when he cut the grass, I'd rake up the grass clippings, and because I wanted him to be proud of me, and I wanted to help him, and you know, I realize not everybody is blessed with that kind of situation, but I think that kind of speaks to the kind of thing that God is trying to get across to us, because he is trying to communicate to us a relationship. And the best way to communicate that relationship is the father-son relationship. And, you know, later I became a father, lo and behold. And now I understand the other side of it. I love my kids. I love my kids. When I was at a retreat for work over the summer, we were going around in a circle, and, you know, everybody was asked. It's kind of a icebreaker kind of discussion, but anyway, they asked, what are you proud of? And I said, I'm proud of my kids. I'm proud of my kids. And, you know, one time somebody was saying something like, you know, what if you found out one of your kids wasn't yours, like they switch them in the hospital? And I'm like, it wouldn't matter because they've been with me all this time. And I love them, and I poured my life into them, and I'm proud of them. And I think that's the other side of it, too. We understand to look to the Father as Father, and we can understand how the Father feels about the Son. And so when we're talking about the Trinity, a lot of times we've got to scratch our heads because it seems like such an incredible concept. But when Jesus prays for himself to the Father, he's expressing that kind of relationship that's best approximated by a father and son relationship. That's what he's given to us to understand how the Trinity works. So keep this in mind. Even though God is one God, he reveals himself to us in three persons, each with a distinct personality. We have God the Father. He is God, but he's also the Father. And Jesus, he is God, but he's also the Son. And the Holy Spirit, he is God, but he's also the Spirit. Now, the Father is not the same as the Son, and the Son is not the same as the Spirit. They're distinct personalities, but they're all God. And there's a love relationship between them that spans eternity. You know, when before the world began, God had a perfect love relationship within the Trinity. Otherwise, God would have needed us. You know, God doesn't need anything. He needs no one to fulfill himself. But if God were just some kind of, you know, like a single person entity, there'd be no opportunity for love. How would he love? You have to have an object of love. And that is perfected in the Trinity. And in fact, when you think about it, and couples, you know, think about this, you know, young couples, like I think of Julia just got married to Noah. And I love them both. They're great kids. And it's like, you know, we're so excited that God has brought them together and everything. But there's also that aspect of not only is God bringing them together, but there's a hope of children that their love could grow into something bigger. And you know, how do you improve on the love between two people that love each other? Add more people to the mix. How do you improve in the perfect love that the Trinity has within itself? Add people to the mix. And so when God created the world, he knew that things were going to go awry because he gave man free will. But in doing so, he glorifies himself because he gives us the opportunity to be part of that love relationship. It's our choice. It's everybody's choice. So when Jesus prays to the Father, he says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before you, I had with you before the world existed." Think about that statement for a minute. Glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Some people say that Jesus never said he was God. I beg to differ. That is a very telling statement. Nobody can walk around saying, "Hey, Jesus never said he was God." Oh my goodness, look at that. It's right. It's very clear there. He was with the Father from before the world was in existence. So he speaks words here in this prayer that are laden with theological implications. And I just want to say, talk about three of them here. Jesus was with the Father before the world existed. So he is deity. A matter of fact, we started this whole book reading John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right out the gate, we see that Jesus is God. The second theological thing is when Jesus is praying to the Father, he is praying to a distinct person. We cannot make God in our own image. You know, there seems to be this kind of mentality, and I don't know where it came from, but I know in AA they have this thing where you got to believe in a higher power to get through things. And your higher power could be whatever you want. Your refrigerator could be your higher power. Okay. You know, and you can get real silly with that. And I know a lot of people that are in AA actually believe in the one true God. But that said, we can't make God in our own image. We can't project what we think God should be like. He is who he is. We have to accept him as he is. He is, and he's glorious, and he's grand, and he loves us, and he cares about us. But like what Ryan was saying earlier, he doesn't do things according to our plan. He's not a tame lion. He's a good lion, but he's not a tame lion. He doesn't do things according to our plan. He comes about things in a lot different ways than we would ever think or imagine. So redefining God is not an option. And when people say, well, my concept of God is, it's like, time out. God does not give us that option. He is who he is. The third thing that is, I think is a theological entity here is that Jesus is about to go to the cross. Now, we talked about God doesn't do things the way we think. The cross seemed to be an act of defeat. Think about that. You know, any hero that you can think of throughout time, the hero always lives, right? Usually in the story, the hero lives. The hero does something. But here, the hero's going to die. What's up with that? But in doing so, he fulfills the Father's plan to redeem mankind. And by doing so, he brings glory to the Father because he is basically saying, this was a good plan. This was a good plan because now there are people that are being redeemed. There are people that are entering the kingdom. There are people that are entering that love relationship with the Trinity that will last eternity. And that is a good plan. And when that plan comes to fruition, as each life surrenders themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and receives his salvation, one more person is in heaven. One more person gets to spend eternity with God. And God gets glory. God gets the glory each time that happens. It says in John 17, 1 through 3, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Think about that. He has made the way for us to come to him. And in doing so, God the Father has given to Jesus the authority to receive people into eternal life. And you know, in the end of Matthew 28, verse 18, we quote the scripture a lot. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. We usually think of the second part of that verse, but the first part, the idea that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. God the Father gave Jesus that authority because Jesus took the cross and died on the cross. And as a result of Jesus having all authority on heaven and on earth, then he says to us, go therefore into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Add people to the mix. You know, the term glorify, sometimes, you know, we use these Christian terms, sometimes we don't even know what they mean, you know. Like sometimes we say Hosanna, it's like, what does Hosanna mean? You know, hallelujah. What does hallelujah mean? Glorify, what does it mean to glorify? And the term means to manifest the honor of God. We know that God is honorable, but to manifest it, to show it in some way. When Jesus took on the cross, he manifested God's glory, and he by fulfilling God's plan. When God's plan of salvation works out for even one individual, it shows that it's a good plan, and God is glorified. There's a scripture that talks about that there's rejoicing in heaven every time a soul is saved because God gets the glory. His plan worked one more time. His plan worked. You know, I don't know, you know, where you're at with the Lord, but if you are a saved individual, if you have received Jesus' death on the cross as payment for your sins, that moment that you did that moment, there's a little party in heaven, and God got the glory for you because his plan worked. And as we continue to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, we continue to glorify God. Every time we're sharing the message of salvation, we are glorifying God. Okay, so Jesus prayed for himself. He also prays for his disciples. Jesus recognized that, like himself, the disciples were in the world, but they weren't of the world. So he prays three things for his disciples. In John 17, verse 11, it says, "I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." So the first thing Jesus prays for his disciples is unity. He prays that they may be one as the Trinity is one. Now that is really an incredible concept, you know, because we know that there's perfect unity in the Trinity. Now, within believers, we don't always have perfect unity. But the idea of unity is there's perfect unity in purpose. Each person of the Trinity is a distinct person. Each one is different. They have different roles that they play, different things they do, but they have one purpose. They have unity of purpose. Similarly, when Jesus prays for his disciples, he later says, "As you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world." So he's sending them with a unity of purpose that the gospel be proclaimed. Not everybody's going to do it the same way. You look in the book of Acts, how Peter preached the gospel, and then you look at how Paul preached the gospel. Different ways, but yet the gospel was getting preached. And it's interesting to note, too, that the disciples were told to go into the world. They were not of the world, but they were to go into the world. So even though they weren't supposed to be of the world, it wasn't like they cloistered themselves into some monastery somewhere. They went out into the world. A matter of fact, you know, the first disciple that was martyred was James. He was martyred in Jerusalem. But all the other disciples, with the exception of John, were martyred in different countries. As a matter of fact, to this day, they believe they have the bones of Thomas in India. India. That's pretty far from Jerusalem. Peter, he was crucified upside down in Rome, and they believe his remains are there in Rome. The Apostle Paul, also, they believe his remains are in Rome. So they went forth. Even though they weren't of the world, they were still in the world. And they used whatever the world had. I mean, Paul used the transportation systems of the world. He didn't say, "Oh, I can't use these because these are of the world." He used what he had, you know, in terms of the world. A matter of fact, sometimes he didn't have the opportunity to preach the gospel full time because he had to support himself. He was a tent maker by trade. And when he first went to Corinth, he was alone there, and he met this couple named Aquila and Priscilla. They were tent makers. They had the same trade, so they worked together so he could support himself. You know, I'm supporting myself right now. I'm working. Last Sunday I had to work. You know, it's crazy. You know, this has been a crazy week at work. But the fact of the matter is, you know, God calls us to do what he calls us to do. And we, you know, whether we're working or whether we're freed up to preach the gospel full time, it is what it is. God calls us to share with him in that project, if you will. Second thing is that Jesus prayed that they be kept from the evil one. You know, and we all pray the Lord's Prayer. We pray, "Deliver us from evil." In John 17:15-16, it says, "I do not ask that they be taken out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." You know, we may not be of the world, but we're still living in the world, and the temptations of the world surround us. They're there every day. The temptations of the world. The world is there, and we can't allow ourselves to surrender into the temptations of the world. We must not give in. And if Jesus taught the disciples to pray that, and Jesus prayed for the disciples about that, you know, we should pray that for ourselves too. Deliver us from evil. And the third thing he prayed for them is that they be sanctified in the truth. It says in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in the truth. To be sanctified means to be made holy. How does that happen? Well, it says that we sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. God's word is truth. It's not is true as an adjective. It is truth, a noun. God's word is truth. So how do we sanctify ourselves? We get into the word. And we basically, it's like washing ourselves with the word of God. Every time we read the word of God, it's kind of like taking a spiritual bath, because we're taking on the things that God has said, and we're scrubbing off the things that the world has put on us. You know, when you're watching TV sometimes and your commercial comes up, and you know, I need to buy that deodorant soap, or I need that car, or I need this, you know, whatever. What are those commercials trying to do? It's inspire you to buy things that you don't really need, you know? But what we really need is the Word of God, and we need to sanctify ourselves, to be made holy again and again and again. Isaiah 55:11 says this, so shall my word that comes out of my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the things I have sent it. You know, the word of God does not return void. As we get the word of God in us, it won't return void. As the word of God is preached, that's why I always try to use scriptures when I'm preaching. You know, I had Mervyn read a whole chapter. Why? Because the word of God doesn't return void. Maybe somebody is here and not even listening to what I'm saying, but at least they heard the word of God. And that is not going to return void. All right. Finally, Jesus prays for us. What did Jesus pray for us? It says in John 17:20-21, I do not ask for these only, speaking of the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Have you believed in Jesus? Then he's talking about you. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, and I are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So the first thing Jesus prays for us, again, is unity. And I don't think that means we all have to have the same worship in the same building. I believe we can have different expressions of worship, but we still have the same purpose, that the gospel goes out. And if churches depart from that purpose, that's where they've gone awry. The second thing that Jesus prays for us is that we can be with him. That's a neat thing, isn't it? That we would be with him. He wants us to be with him. He wants us to be with him. It says in Scripture that he has gone to prepare a place for us. Every one of us will have a place in heaven. When we get to heaven, it's not going to be like, where am I going to sit? You know? No, we will have a place. He is going to welcome us. He is going to make us feel comfortable. It says in John 17:24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. We only have a glimpse of what heaven's going to be like. But know this, Jesus will be there, and he's going to welcome us, and we will enter into that eternal love relationship that the Trinity has had from the beginning of time. The third thing is that Jesus prays for us is that we love. That we love. John 17:25-26. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know you that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. You know, it's kind of interesting. When Jesus talks about his name, or the name of the Father, he's talking about the character of God. Names reflected character. If you look in the Bible, a lot of times people's names changed, okay? Jacob's name kind of meant heel or deceiver. When he turned himself over to the Lord, God gave him a new name, that he was going to be a prince. So he went from Jacob to Israel. Peter, his name originally was Simon. Simon means reed. Everybody knows when the wind blows, the reed waves, okay? But he said, no, I'm not going to call you reed anymore. I'm going to call you Rocky. And so I'm looking forward, because my name, Paul, means small. But I'm looking forward to getting to heaven to get that new name that he's given me. That's going to reflect my character. He has called us to love one another, and to love people in the world. And we shouldn't be surprised when the world hates us, but that doesn't mean we still can't love them. Jesus calls on us to love our enemies. Love them in spite of when they hatefully persecute you. Love them because there's always that chance that their hearts could turn, and that they could come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Think of the Apostle Paul. Started out being Saul. Started out being a persecutor of the church. Started out being somebody that I think a lot of Christians would have hated. I mean, you know, they're throwing whole families into jail. You know, approving of people as they're being executed. And yet, God turned his heart. Think of the vilest guy that you know or woman that you know that you think, oh, man, they'd never get saved. Never say never. Love them in spite of where they're at. And John 13:35 says this, by this all people will know that you're my disciples, that you have love for one another. That's key. We need to love one another. When they see us loving one another, they're going to see a difference. Because in the world, that's not the way of the world. But in Jesus Christ, that is key. So Jesus prayed for us. Some ways you wouldn't think of. He didn't pray for our finances. Didn't necessarily pray for our healing. I mean, he died for our healing, but he did not necessarily pray for our healing. No. He prayed for these things. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to get in your word. Lord, I thank you for allowing my voice to continue so I could get this message out, Lord God. And I just pray that each and every one of us, Lord, would walk in your ways, that we would walk in an understanding of what you care about us, that we walk in unity, that we anticipate our home in heaven, that we love one another. Father God, I just pray that these things would be of value to us and that we would continue to be your light to a lost world, that we wouldn't be ashamed of the gospel, but every time we share your word, that we would know we're glorifying you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Take some time to share your love with one another. If anyone would like prayer for anything, even beyond praying.